Okay. All right, we are picking up our study of biblical worldview and looking at the matter, the general topic of history and where, how we as Christians relate to the subject of history. Some of the different viewpoints that affect that subject, whether you're a person writing or communicating history, and really it's interesting that, I mean, that includes really any written material, books that are written on the past, whether it's a biography or just a book about the Second World War, or about other points of conflict, or the history of a particular nation, or a particular leader within a nation. All of these things are written records of history, and of course, in our day, even if you turn on the evening news, in a sense, you're getting a report on history. And more recent history, obviously, when it's the evening news, typically. Sometimes fake history, yeah. but so it is very interesting as we, as Christians, think on these things and recognize that, as really with almost any topic, one's worldview, right, the perspective that they have, the way facts are interpreted, matters that are emphasized, judgments that are made on moral issues and so on, a person's worldview affects all of those things. And of course, as a Christian, we are to be instructed by the Word of God. And when we are instructed by the Word of God, we are being instructed by God Himself. It's His Word, right? He used human authors to put pen to paper, but His Spirit supervised that process so that every word of all of it is the God-breathed Word of God. We have, of course, today translations of the scriptures that we make use of, but the original writings, of course, we take as totally inerrant, without error, and giving to us the exact words of God. And, of course, as we then read the Bible and are instructed by the Bible, it tells us the truth. The Bible tells us the truth, that is, it tells us the way things really are. Part of that truth is that things didn't just get here by accident. There is a creator. He's a person, right? Not some nameless force, but a person with personality, just like we have personality. And of course, the Bible teaches us that in creating, God, the God of the Bible, made human beings in His own image, right? So it was His intention that we be made to have a relationship with Him that would be eternal, that would be everlasting. The Bible also tells us, and we've been dealing with this in our Sunday morning messages for some time here, the fall of man into sin, right? Where God said, don't eat of that tree, and Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate of that tree. And of course, that's the definition of sin, to disobey God, to go contrary to His command. And so that had a huge effect upon the whole world, right? Because what is referred to in the Bible as the curse upon the earth, that God pronounced because of our rebellion against Him. So all of these things affect life as we live it today. Though we are millennia out from creation, all of these things still have an ongoing effect. There are many things that are different in our world than in my grandparents' world, in terms of the technology that is available and material things that we have, the amount of information that is disseminated, and so on. But there are some things that are exactly the same. One of them being the human heart. Right? People are still people, and there is nothing different about us and about our great need before God, and about the manner in which we interact with each other. Again, the scripture writer says, there is nothing new under the sun. And in many ways, that is the case. Certainly when it comes to the ways of man and mankind. So when we consider the subject of history, of course, that is a record of primarily the doings of man. But as a Christian, we recognize that God has not been absent from the scene ever. Right? He has never been absent from the scene of human history. He has always been present. He has always been active. The Bible testifies that he is unchanging. Right? So his posture toward us is the same today as it was his posture toward Cain. That's why we can read the account of Cain and we can observe God's interaction with him and we can benefit from it, right? Because God is the same. And the human issues that were present in the life of Cain and in his brother Abel and so on are the exact same as are present in our lives, right? That's why that's all profitable. So as a Christian, when we consider the subject of history, we do not confine ourselves to thinking about the human players, right? There are human players, and they are real people, and they did real things, right? We are interested in that, but we do not confine our thinking to them, right? Because there's always more to the story, right? And we consider the role of God. Sometimes that role is more directly evident than other times. But nonetheless, we understand from Scripture that God is always active and present in the world. By the way, our family, we were commenting just last night about how very interesting it is that we have had two incidents here recently, right? The Humboldt accident, where that coach was a believer, and we've talked about that even last week, right? The tremendous testimony of his life and his care for those hockey players and so on. And the gospel that was presented, right, by that pastor and the commenting at the prayer vigil and the fact that Prime Minister Trudeau was there as well and so on. All of that is really remarkable. And then you have that incident with the Southwest airline flight, right? With the engine blowing up and penetrating the cabin and the captain landing that flight. And it turns out she's a believer, right? And really a wonderful testimony of confidence in Christ. And she said, you know, I'm not really the pilot, right? God's the pilot. I'm a co-pilot, right? Or whatever her words were, something to that effect. Remarkable testimony, right? And she said, you know, he says, I've got a very interesting job. There is hardly a single day that goes by that I am not given an opportunity to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? So remarkable, right? That the Lord, right, has allowed these incidents to take place and in a very special way has put to the prominence some of his servants, right? And so, very interesting, yes?
With all that, I was listening to 11:30 just as that happened, and so somebody on the flight was talking to somebody else and said, or to a reporter or whatever, said, you know, we just prayed and we prayed and we prayed. We didn't know what this was going to be, but we just prayed.
Mm-hmm.
And when the announcer was saying it, you could hear her, like, that was a hard thing for her to say.
Yeah.
Kind of, it took her a couple of seconds to be able to just simply quote the woman using the word pray.
Right.
And then as she got along, she got used to it. It was okay. Yeah. But her initial, you could hear it was very, very difficult for her to actually say the word.
Yeah. Yeah, very interesting. And, you hear just some other comments about, apparently there was an article in a Dallas newspaper about the pilot and, that it was, they were taken aback at, really, as they talked to people, just the universal testimony of commendation about this woman, right? And that she's a caring, giving person just all around, right? And of course she attributes all of that to her relationship with the Lord. So very interesting, right? I mean, this is real life history that's happening, and to me it you have these incidents that say, well, the Lord is doing something, right? And the Lord is wanting these testimonies to be given. And so you thank him for it. Thank him for that opportunity, right? And just pray that he will use it to cause people to think about him, right? Because they're really, in the end, like I'm reading through the book of Ecclesiastes right now, right, in my daily Bible reading. And very interesting book, right? And what you find is that, the writer, which we believe to be Solomon, the human writer, he comments on, it doesn't matter kind of which direction you go in human experience. There is a measure of what he calls vanity, right? Futility in it, right? And, he says it doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. You're going to end up in the same place. You're all going to die, right? I mean, those kinds of comments. And you realize, folks, that... what is happening in human history? Well, it's just this, they're born and they live and they do things and then they die, and then the next generation, you're born and you live and you and it's happening to all of us, right? Look, you ever look in the mirror? Right? It is happening to us. Roger's given up on that, right? No more of that mirror stuff. Right? So, but really, I mean, on one level, there is a vanity to it. There is a futility to it. There is a what is the point to it, right? And that's where, if you will bring God into the picture, right? If you will bring God into your life's picture, right? That will begin to make all of the difference, right? Because what the Bible teaches us is that it's not just about your being born here and growing up and doing things and then dying. There's an eternity still ahead of all of us. Right? There is an eternity still ahead of all of us. And it is God's intent in the short while that any of us are here, it is God's intent that each one of us be prepared for that eternity. That is God's intent, right? And so he has told us, he has told us of himself. He has told us how the remarkable way in which he inserted himself into human history, right? In the birth of Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of God. His birth was a miracle, right? God himself caused his mother, Mary, to be with child in a miraculous way. And then he's born, he is fully man, so he's got a human body, he has a human nature, except for sin, right? As being the seed of the woman only, he is without sin, but he also has a divine nature. And of course, his purpose in coming was to provide a payment for our sin, right? And that is pointed to from the very beginning of your Bible, right? From the very record of the fall, God is pointing forward to that event when His Son, the seed of the woman, would come. And all of the intervening record of history in the end is pointing towards that, directing the attention of mankind towards that event. And that event, and again, you know, God is pretty remarkable. Like it or not, the whole world marks time by that event. Right? I mean, they try to change it. It's no longer B.C., before Christ. It's, you know, before the Common Era. And, you know, now we're in the Common Era. We're not in Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. We're in the Common Era. But they still mark it from the same point, right? Call it what you will, the whole world still marks their calendar based on that event in human history. Yes.
So there's a little film on YouTube, the first film of Victoria, B.C.
Oh, okay.
Somebody's got a little movie camera, which I can't believe they actually have that. They were filming themselves as they were going on the tram. They have trams in Victoria.
Okay.
And so, you know, being raised in Victoria, it piqued my interest. It's a 20-minute video. But what really struck me there is, as you're watching this, this little tram go by, and people are, you can see people on the road, you can see children, you can see, you know, adults, you can see young people looping around, well, you know, running mm-hmm. after the tram. And to think that all of those people have lived their lives,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, and have, you know, the little one is now passed away,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
And she's not there anymore, because mm-hmm. it was, I think, 19 or something.
Mm-hmm.
And what's amazing is that when you look at that, like, you really, you know, maybe 100 years ago, we were not able to do that, you know, to look back.
Yeah. Yeah.
Your time is really short.
Mm-hmm.
You
mm-hmm.
can be that person in that picture.
Right.
And you probably will be if somebody's filmed you.
Right?
Somebody
right.
will look at your photo one day and say, oh, I remember my great grandma.
Yeah.
Or my great, you know, or my great grandfather.
Right.
And how time has gone by, and each one of those people would have had a sense like we do of immortality.
Mm-hmm.
Like, well, surely I'll die, but it's not going to be tomorrow.
Right.
But they're gone, right?
Right. Yes.
So how important the message is, how important that gospel message is,
right.
when you're talking to somebody here, a young fellow here, this morning, just how, you know, like we think we have a lot of time,
mm-hmm.
but we don't know.
Yeah.
Right? I mean,
yeah.
eventually it will be a photo on in some album,
right?
Right?
Yeah.
Eventually it will be, and we'll be gone.
Yeah.
So
yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, very interesting. And even, like, even should we, I mean, there is the untimely death, right? Abel, right, had an untimely death. You know, the Humboldt incident, untimely death. Woman sucked out of the airplane, untimely death, right? But even if you don't have an untimely death, it's still death. And it's still a relatively short period of time. I mean, you know, the Bible's language is, what is your life? It's but a vapor, right? Steam coming off the kettle, right? Appears for a while, it's gone, right? So, in the end, folks, what the Bible tries to set before us is that the significance of human existence is found only in relationship with God. Right? The significance of human existence. Right? It doesn't matter, okay, you know, so you're, you know, the architect behind the World Trade Center. Okay? You know, oh man, look at that world. I was there before it was destroyed. Right? New York City. Great big World Trade Center, pretty impressive place. I walked around in the lobby of that. Right? I could say I was there, right? It's gone. It is gone. Right? And again, untimely death for that building, but hey, they're all going to go. They're all going to be torn down and make, if the Lord tarries, right, and make way for the next whatever, right? So, again, it, you know, whatever our human accomplishments are, and I don't want to minimize them, a lot of good has been done by human beings, right? A lot of you know, really remarkable advancements in medicine and this and that, you know, in education and math and farming and whatever, all kinds of things that we as human beings have done, and that's all great, and to the extent that, that those things are used to benefit the rest of humanity, it is all commendable, and it is all what God wants us to be doing, right? But none of it is to be done while we're ignoring Him, right? And it is our relationship with Him that really gives significance to whatever it is that I'm doing, whether I'm driving a truck or digging ditches or adding up columns of numbers or changing diapers or whatever it is that I'm doing, right? It is my relationship with the eternal God that gives me significance to it, and the opportunity that I have throughout all of my history to tell other people about that same God. Right? And that is what God sets before us, right? And that is what we are supposed to be about. And so as our history is being written, our personal history, and again, I don't think anybody's, and that's just Brendan, right? My son, he loves history and family history in particular, but I don't think anybody's going to write about my life. Right? I mean, who am I? I'm just a little old me, right? But My history has eternal significance to the extent that I use my days to point people to Him, to the living God, right? And if the Lord takes those efforts of my part, right, and by His grace uses them to turn hearts from their path to destruction, to believe in that living God as I have believed in that living God, then my life has had eternal significance. Because there's that individual, and they are going to enjoy God forever, just like I am, right? Because someone told me, right? And there, folks, there is the perspective on history, is all of these people that are living and breathing and then dying, but God would have them all come to repentance, right? And that is what God is about, right? That is why we're still here, according to the book of 1 Peter, right? Or 2 Peter. 2 Peter, right? That's why we're still here. That's why God hasn't sent His Son back, right? Because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So He's giving more time, more space, more grace that people would come to repentance, right? So as we consider human history and whatever it is that we might read about human history, it's important that we as believers, you know, have that kind of a perspective on what we're reading, right, and what we're contemplating, right? And those records of human history that leave God entirely out of the picture, they may give us some of the facts correctly. We have to be very careful of their interpretations, right, and their moral judgments, as we've talked about. But they are missing, you know, a very, very important fact. Right, and that is the fact of God's dealings with mankind. When you think of the ideologies that surface in the course of history, one of them is the idea of naturalism. And just like In science, you have scientific naturalism, and all of that says that everything that exists and everything that happens, you know, there's cause and effect in it all, but it's not God. It's never God, right? It's all natural, right? There's nothing apart from it. The only reality is the natural world around us. Well, that has influenced history as well. So it's influenced science. It also has influenced writings about history. And of course, again, their perspective would be that there is no God. Human beings are just, you know, natural creatures operating according to physical laws of cause and effect and so on, right? And they write history that way, right? And oftentimes what that kind of writing tends to end up being, right? It's almost, you get back to the whole, in the evolutionary world, the survival of the fittest, right? And that's kind of what you're left with in naturalism when it comes to the record of history, right? Might makes right, right, to a degree. And so there is very much that. Our textbook author here refers to a book. I'm not familiar with it, but he says there's a Jared Diamond is the author, and the book is Guns, Germs, and Steel. And our author here says it's an excellent example of the naturalistic approach to history. It was written in 1997. It's an impressive attempt to bring many disciplines together, geography, archaeology, botany, zoology, and others, to tell the history of the world and all its major civilizations. The book won a Pulitzer Prize shortly after it was published and apparently remains to be a bestseller. One of the opening stories in Diamond's book describes the impressive army of the Inca king Atahualpa and its incredible defeat, even though it vastly outnumbered the Spanish forces under the command of Francisco Pizarro. Diamond asks why the Inca king didn't cross the ocean and conquer Spain rather than the other way around. Diamond notes rightly that people around the world are equally intelligent. So why have certain cultures dominated world history while others have remained undeveloped or even primitive? Diamond's answer focuses on environmental conditions. Cultures with fruitful land and easily domesticated animals and crops can start towns and cities because not everyone has to be a farmer. They can establish political organizations and develop writing systems for their languages, giving these societies further advantages over hunter-gatherers and subsistence farmers. Diamond notes that these were precisely the conditions in Eurasia, so those peoples had a head start in developing the technologies like guns and steel that would eventually help them conquer the world, right? So you can see that he's, you know, basically saying that, you know, the only thing that attributes to these differences is sort of the environmental situation, right? And they had, you know, opportunity to grow better crops and all that, so not everyone had to be a farmer, they could do other things, and this is where they progressed to. Our author goes on, the Christian historian can agree with Diamond that the environment does have an effect on human civilization. And then he says, for instance, the sophisticated Nubian culture called Cush in the Bible was destroyed by the encroaching Sahara Desert. The Bible itself affirms the effect of the environment on civilizations. The very way God described the promised land to the Hebrews focused on its natural richness. It was, quote, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper, end quote. Deuteronomy 8, verse 9. Right? Israel's location at the intersection of continents and bodies of water was also advantageous for trade. But even though the environment has an effect on civilizations, the environment itself doesn't determine human history. One reviewer said of guns, germs, and steel, much more powerfully than any other species, we change the environment around us. Human beings do indeed often approach limits imposed by environmental constraints, only to find a way to overcome and escape those constraints, as the history of technology repeatedly illustrates. A Christian reading these comments should immediately think of the creation mandate, right? Our mandate to subdue the earth, right? And to fill it. The environment does not determine human history because humans have been given the responsibility to rule over creation, not the other way around. There is a naturalistic determinism in Diamond's theory that doesn't fit with the Bible's emphasis on the real impact of human choices. And then in Proverbs 29, by justice a king builds up the land, but he who exacts gifts or takes bribes tears it down, according to the Bible. In other words, a just king can make a major difference in his environment, and so can a greedy one. And it's interesting, if you think of God's statement to Cain from Genesis chapter 4 this morning, right? We recognize that, okay, yeah, environment has an effect, but what really is it that's affecting environment, right? Cain went from being a very prosperous farmer to being one to whom the earth would not yield its strength. And that was God's doing. Right? Okay, that was God's doing. And you think of, you know, the advantage that the children of Israel had in that land flowing with milk and honey. But in the end, the land spewed them out. Right? Why? That's God's doing. Right? His judgment on them for their sin. Right? So the wonderful environment wasn't enough. Right? It wasn't enough. It never is enough. I mean, whether it's good or bad, that in the end is not the determining factor. That's the point, right? God is the one. And God's blessing cannot be ignored, right? And I find it very interesting, you know, one thing that is grossly overlooked in, you know, the, what's the right word? The stigmatism that is being placed on, for example, white male superiority or whatever they call it, right?
Privilege.
Yeah, the privilege, right? The distinction that is being lost in virtually all of that conversation, right, is the effect and reach of the gospel, historically, right? Again, you know, Canada, United States have gotten so far away from where they were, where the Word of God was given more place of prominence, right? But still, there are long-lasting benefits from where they were, right? And again, that's part of God's doing. And again, the thing to be remembered is the entire human race is all one family. We all began with the same knowledge of God, right? We all, I mean, right? Then from generation to generation, you have this increasing ignoring of God, right? But, and then you have the reset with the flood, right? So you have now only 8 human beings on the planet: Noah, his wife, 3 sons and their wives. They all knew the Lord, right? The Lord had spared them from the global disaster, right? But within a very short time, you got generations that are ignoring God, right? They're ignoring God. Yes.
Well, I think the hand of God is also very, very prominent. You see that repeatedly through the Old Testament in the period of the kings of Israel and Judah, mm-hmm. particularly Judah. Repeatedly you see the comment, but for David's sake.
Right.
So God
right.
looks back and says, no, I'm not going to wipe this out. I'm going to do this and raise
right.
it up. So this question of privileged people and the arrogance that sometimes comes
right.
with that,
right.
It can be there. But on the other hand, I think it's an important thing to remember. God is the one who raises up.
Right.
He's the one who casts down.
Right.
And that has to do more with the principle of obedience, the Old Testament principle of obedience, blessing,
right.
and disobedience,
right.
lack of that.
Right.
Blessing.
Yeah. Yeah.
The promise.
Yeah, no, it is very interesting. Yep, go ahead.
In regards to the statement that we saw last year with Mr. Diamond,
mm-hmm.
now obviously we do understand that his view of the world was tainted as it was.
Right.
So his philosophical viewpoint is error because he's left God out of his question. My question is that when the Bible says, beware of the thing that is flowing through philosophy or vain deceit, teaching the traditions of men rather than of Christ, how much time should we actually be spending reading things that are written by ungodly men?
Right. Yeah. And that is true. And I think, because we are all finite, right? And we only get 24 hours each day. And much as when you're 24 years old, you like to pretend that you don't need sleep. when you're 54 years old, you understand that that's not the case. So, in other words, we only have a certain amount of time. And so each of us, as we make choices, we need to make choices about what is the best use of our time. Depending on a person's situation, right, what their occupation is, all of that kind of stuff, they may have opportunity, even sometimes with a work setting, to spend time reading some of this material because of what they're going to do with it with their work, right? But for most of us, right, who have fairly limited free time, right, there are lots of other things that are going to be way more profitable to you than reading a book like this, right? Okay, so yes, I think we do need to be careful, right? But again, having said that, though we read any of these kinds of things, and actually anything you read, even if it's by an author who professes to be a believer, right? Anything you hear taught, right? From a pulpit like this, right? Each of us are to be putting it to the test, right? So we have to read with discernment, right? And we also have to recognize that because God is gracious to sinners, right? Lost people can make some contribution that is valuable to us, right? And that goes in almost any field. I think, when it comes to, the field of handling the scriptures itself, other than by giving us bad examples, right? I mean, a lost person isn't going to contribute much to the handling of scripture itself, because you need the Lord's Spirit to help you discern it, but they do stand as illustrations of the error that people can make. Okay, but having said that, then I think we do need to be careful to not to say that everything that unbelievers write or say is of zero value and profit. I don't think that the Bible goes there. It certainly cautions us, right? But we are to exercise discernment in all of that.
Well, on that same line, would it be beneficial to us to try and understand the culture that we're in? So, for instance, I'm looking at the at the maybe philosophical setting of today, or the how people are thinking, what they're thinking,
right,
might help us into engaging,
right,
people today. So, to a certain extent, I guess.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, and I think the key there is to a certain extent,
right?
And again, there is, because of what I said at the introduction, right, in that there is a sense in which nothing has changed, right? Okay, so we do need to be careful into thinking that somehow our generation is extra special, right? And so that, if we're really going to reach our generation, then we're going to have to come up with something new, right? Even in attempting to reach them with the truth, okay? You're on slippery ground there, I think, right? Because you're ignoring the Bible's own testimony. Hey, the root problem hasn't changed, right? So yes, I think we do need to pay attention to the culture in which we live. We need to pay attention with discernment. We need to pay attention recognizing that God calls us to Himself, and by definition, that is a calling us out of the world, right? And calling us then to be different than the world. Romans chapter 12. Right? I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So if the time that we spend learning about our culture is not fenced with the non-negotiable that we cannot be conformed to that culture, then we run the risk of being conformed to the culture, right?
I guess I was thinking more of, with the, there's many avenues where people are, Rabbi Zacharias Ministries, trying to challenge the thinking of today,
right.
They actually do a pretty good job in that.
Right.
And I guess that would be kind of the balance of, should we know about the culture of today, of how they're thinking and what their belief system is?
Mm-hmm.
I guess it all depends, what you want to do with it, right?
Yeah. Yeah, and I mean, it depends, your sphere of influence and what you're doing and that kind of thing. Sorry, John, go ahead.
I was going to say, I think that's how the book of Ecclesiastes ends up.
Right.
At the very end, it says the list of books is endless.
Right.
If you don't, the limitations are there.
Right.
We got enough. We know where the trends are. But
right.
The book, God's Word, that's the answer. Fear God, do good.
Right.
In that context,
right.
God has made it relatively simple.
Right.
He expects us to be living out the principles of His Word before
right.
those in our sphere of influence.
Right. Yeah.
And that's what gives the
yeah.
the gospel its power.
Yeah. And I think, to me, one of the best ways to learn about the culture that we live in, talk to people.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Spend time with people. Your neighbors. Right? People you work with. Right? Listen to them. Right? Ask them questions. Right? That's the best way, right? I mean, not to say that, there's maybe some authors that have, studied and examined and distilled and can put in concise, readable, informative ways. Yeah, leverage that. But in the end, right, really it's about, our interactions with people, our evangelistic interactions with people. Let's not leave that out, right?
And those are the people that you're going to take the truth to.
Right.
Understanding the particulars of their situation.
Right.
Could be relevant.
Yeah. Yeah. And obviously they're influenced by the world in which we all live, to a perhaps a greater degree than we are. And so we do, again, don't stick your head in the sand. That's not the answer. But again, recognize, you know, the fake news. You know, they come up with a catchy name for it now. It has always been there, right? It has always been there. And apart from the truth of the Word of God, God saying the way things really are, and people with that biblical perspective, observing what's happening and understanding from the biblical perspective the way things really are, you know, we're in trouble. We're lost, right? And so it's the Word of God that gives us that perspective, right? So naturalism is one of the influences. And again, what we as believers need to recognize is that the Bible has much comment on the nature of man, right? And that nature, of course, is dominated by sin apart from divine intervention. And that's what we need to remember. So naturalism as a philosophy leaves God entirely out of the picture, focuses on environment and those broader influences, and really to a large degree ignores the heart problem. Right? The problem that exists in every human heart of their rebellion against God. Right? And that rebellion left unchecked reaps corruption. Right? So you look at these societies and they have turned their back on God, reaps corruption. Right? Destruction. Destructive effects. Right? And that is evident all around us. All right, we are out of time, so I'm going to have to stop. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to consider these things. And again, we are grateful, Lord, that having created us, having created the world, you have not abandoned us. You have not even left us to our own devices to try to figure out how to make it work. Lord, you have graciously come alongside of us with the counsel of your word, counsel that is truth. You speak the truth. You tell us the way things really are about ourselves, about why we have problems in our relationships, why nations have difficulties, and so on. You, in your word, tell us the reason for all of these things. And ultimately, of course, you tell us why we have this hostility towards you, this rebellion against you. And Lord, it is in the end the deceptive work of Satan and our willingness to heed his lies. And so we pray that the truth of the Word of God, that there is a God in heaven who created us, who will hold us accountable righteously, but who at the same time, because of his great love for us, has intervened in the most personal way that he could. He sent his Son, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus, the Son of the living God, became a man and stepped into the pages of human history in a world-changing event where he, the eternal God, now a man, laid down his life in death to pay the penalty for sin. And it was even wicked hands that put him to death. And as he hung on the cross, he prayed for their forgiveness. And when he rose from the dead, he commissioned those who believed on him to take the gospel, the good news, to all the earth, to all of its human creatures, so that they might hear that there is this God who intervened in history this way and who bids them turn from their rebellion, repent of their sin and their disobedience, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would be saved. It doesn't matter their race, doesn't matter their language, doesn't matter where they live, the color of their skin, it doesn't matter how much they've got in their bank account or not, it doesn't matter anything except will they respond in repentance and faith to that good news. So Lord, we thank you for this. Thank you that you have spoken. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, to so live our lives today that they will count for eternity. Lord, that coach and that pilot were already living their lives in a way that would count for eternity when these notable events have happened in their experience. So Lord, we've got to live it today in order for us to be prepared for tomorrow. So help us today to live as you would have us to live. In Jesus' name, amen.